everybody in this room and everybody at home, if you're just directionally challenged, just do your best. But I want us to raise up our hands towards Hacienda Heights. And I just want to pray for Marilyn. God is our healer. You know what? I've prayed for Pastor George. And you know what? He's doing great every day. He's feeling better. And Pastor George, we love you. Pastor Lydia, you're a strong, mighty woman of God. And you know what? We love you guys. But can we just raise up our hands? I want to pray for Marilyn right now. Father, we come in agreement. You said there's power in agreement. We confess and profess and declare that she's healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her toes. You gave us power and authority. And so we take that power and authority in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name. We say sickness and disease be gone in Jesus' name. We profess that the days ahead of her are better than the days behind her. And we thank you for it. We thank you for strength. And you know what? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, I want to talk to you today, continue to talk to you about the power of contrast. The power of contrast. And let me get to the my point. My point is this, what Dr. Salico once said. If Christians would act like Jesus, our churches would be packed. Our churches would be packed. Because they would see that we have the answer. They would see our boldness. They would see our love. How many know Jesus was crazy in love with his dad? He just loved his father. He loved other people. And that was so so apparent that it caused so many people's lives to be changed because they wanted to be like Jesus. If we will be the contrast that God has called us to in the midst of a crazy world that has rejected the things of God, they will start to see Jesus. So I want to talk to you about the power of contrast. I want to show you that picture that I showed you last week because it just pictures, say, 1,000 words. And the, that's a red flower. You've seen a red flower before. But the powerfulness of the red flower, the brilliance of it, is in this picture seen as it's in contrast with this white wheat. Do you see that there? And so contrast is striking. Somebody at home say striking. And that strikingness is different than just normal. I was sending my wife a text this morning. I don't know. I don't know everything about technology, so I don't even know how I get this. Sometimes I'll send a text, and before I send a text, it will give me choices. And one of the choices it gives you is loud. So I pressed loud, and when I sent it, it got big and it started to shake. And I liked that. You know what I mean? Like, man, I got to ask my kids, how do you do it normally? Because I don't, you know, it's like, oh, I didn't know how I did it, but somehow I did it, and I pressed the loud, and the loud shook, and I was like, yeah, I like that. Okay, it was striking. It wasn't normal. We're not called to be normal. We're called to be different. We're called to look different. We're called to think different. We're called to speak different, and we're called to act different. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I mean, 2 Corinthians. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 17, this is review for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Let me find it in my Bible. Hey, Angel, can we get this monitor going? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at what it says, 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Come out. Come out. Somebody say, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Let me teach you for a minute. Sometimes we just read things, but good Bible study correlates the words and the sentences together and what he's really saying. Let me illustrate. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Then he's going to tell you, do not touch what is unclean. How do you come out among them? How do you come out among them? Well, let me teach you what not coming out among them means. Or let me teach you what the Bible says about this. Flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I don't think you guys have it, so you have to flow with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and start with verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole loaf? Well, what was happening here is when he says your glory is not good, how many know sometimes we can get too skinny jeans for our own good? Amen? And what do I mean by that? I mean, there's sin in the camp, but we won't call it out. Because it's the new fad. It's the new thing. It's cool to be that way. There's some things going on right now, and it's cool to be that way. But it's absolutely destructive. And to the people that are behaving in this kind of behaviors, it's destructive. You know, it's so interesting if you get Hollywood speaking to sociologists who'll be real, so many of the faddish sins that are wreaking havoc in our communities are so destructive to the people. And the sociologists will tell you that if they're honest. But a lot of times they're not honest, and they won't, you know what? You know, there's a lot, you know, believe science. Amen. Believe studies that are done in people that are behaving in these kind of behaviors, and look what happens to them in the next 10 years. Amen. And Paul is like saying, I don't know what your trip is. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to outsiders. He's talking to people in church. He's like, I don't know what your problem is. I don't know why you don't love somebody enough to tell them, you know what, you know, that they have mustard on their cheek. You know, tell them. I don't get it. That's what he's saying. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole loaf? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, has sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Somebody say truth. See, the thing that's going to set you free is the truth. I said the same thing that's going to set you free is the truth. And many times, listen, many times the truth hurts. Come on, you want me to sing it for you? Sometimes the truth hurts. But what does it hurt? It hurts your flesh. It doesn't hurt your spirit. You know what? When I encourage people to bring the tithes and the offerings in the storehouse, you know what? The spirit is saying, yes. Your spirit is saying, yes. That's what you want to do. Listen. Now your flesh, who just wants to go to the mall and spend all your money on yourself or fries or wherever. Well, you can't go to any of those places, but get online and spend all your money online. You know what? Your flesh is, that's the flesh is the one saying, ah, you know, that's awful. You know what I mean? Amen. But your spirit, no, man, your spirit loves that kind of teaching. Your spirit loves when the pastor's talking about for you to forgive somebody who's hurt you. The spirit loves that because it knows that's going to bring freedom to your life. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Here's what I want you to catch. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners, or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. I worked in the grocery store for 25 years. And nearly every single time I walked in the grocery store, it was filled with people who were sexually immoral. You know what? Who were covetousness, who were idolaters, who were extortioners. You know what? All these things. You know what? What am I supposed to do? You know what I mean? You know, wrap myself up with, bubble wrap. You know what I mean? And hop into, here I am. I'm a Christian. No, he's not talking about that. He says, when I told you this, I wasn't talking about that. Here's what I was saying. Well, let's read on. Verse 10. But now I writ you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Wow, that's in the Bible? Yeah. Hey, you know what? We need to monitor ourselves. We need to have close friends that will love us enough to tell us, hey, you know what? You got mustard on your cheek. Now, I don't know what that mustard represents. For many times, you know what it represents? It represents somebody dating somebody that they shouldn't date. Amen. And we need to notice, I don't want to do that because that'll hurt their feelings. That'll mess up my friendship. You know what the Bible says? Defeat Satan, the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they weren't afraid of they didn't care about their lives. And sometimes we're just so into ourselves, we won't even tell someone that they are, are you kidding? Why are you dating that guy? He is so bad. He's not helping you. He's not influencing you to love God more. He's pulling you away from God. Can't you see that? Sometimes people just need perspective. And if they don't listen to you, that's fine. Well, it's not fine, but that's not your choice. But at least tell them the truth. Amen. Okay. Are you learning something? Turn back to 1 Corinthians, and now in light of that passage, let's look at this passage. Oh, I'm going to say that again. This good hermeneutics. In light of that passage, let's look at this passage. Good Bible study doesn't look at one scripture by itself. That scripture is wrapped around a lot of other truths. And so to really learn the Bible, you have to read it to some extent in its totality. Okay. Now let me show you what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's go back to verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Well, what is it? Am I supposed to come out or am I not supposed to come out? What did Paul change his mind? Sometimes we read scriptures like, oh, you know, Paul's, you know, erratic. You know, one time he's saying, come out. Then the other day he said, oh, don't come out. What does it mean? Well, read the words. It's going to tell you what come out means. The word always fits together. Come on, wrap it with me. The word always fits together. It always fits together. So what is he saying when he says, come out? Well, how do you come out if Paul just said, when I told you that, I'm not saying that you're not supposed to that you're not supposed to interact with these people. Let me stop there and teach you this, because this is really important. You have to interact with the world. You have to interact with the world. But Christians, particularly young people, but this is good for everyone. Be careful who you're hanging out with. Because bad company corrupts good morals. Pastor, it seems like you're saying all kinds of things. I'm not. I'm saying the same thing. You know, sometimes you just have to thread the needle perfectly. Do you understand? What does that mean? It means, Georgie, when you go to work, you're going to be around all kinds of people. And many of them are not going to be godly people. Well, that doesn't mean you shouldn't work at Home Depot. But when you get off work, you probably shouldn't, you know, hang out with the people who like to get drunk all the time. Does that make sense? Are we threading this needle here? So what does come out mean? Well, let's look in what come out means. Look what it says. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. See, you know what come out means? Here's what it means. It means don't touch what is unclean. It means when my friend Pat Swanson got off work that night at Albertsons and he was around sexually immoral people and they wanted to show him a Playboy, you know what? Watch this. He wouldn't touch it. Did you catch that? He wouldn't touch it. What's he doing? He's coming out. Do you understand what I'm talking about? See, coming out isn't necessarily where you're at. Watch this. It's where you're at. It's an indication of the heart. And what we have to do is we have to be around them, because you're going to be around them at school. You're going to be around them at work. You're going to be around them, you know what, wherever you, well, nowadays we're not around anybody, right? Okay, but this is going to be over and we'll be around. And you have to learn that that is not who you are. Somebody say contrast. See, why was Pat Swanson so effective? Contrast. Why is Pastor George so effective at his work? Contrast. See, that's the power of contrast. That they can see Jesus in you. Are you learning something today? So, how do we do that? Well, three ways I want to go over specifically. Number one, somebody say, think right. Think right. These apostles who did a fabulous job in being seeing a contrast between them and the world. You know, these apostles evangelized the whole world. I mean, just spread the gospel in a phenomenal way. Phenomenal way. How did they do that? Contrast. Contrast. Peter when he was crucified, said, not like he had a choice, because they were, you know, he was a martyr, they killed him. He didn't ask to be crucified, but he did ask this. Oh, and by the way, when you crucify me upside down, because I just don't want to be crucified the way Christ was crucified. You tell me that didn't speak to some people about his loyalty towards God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I mean, just crazy contrast. Where does it start? It starts here. The battlefield is in the mind. We're going to talk about speaking right. We're going to talk about acting right. But why am I talking first about thinking right? Because it all starts how you think. You know what? You're not all jacked up. Your thinking is all jacked up. That's why it's so critical for you to come to church, not just Sunday, but Sunday and Wednesdays. If you're listening to me today, thank God. I'm glad you're with us. But we don't go to church once a week. We have church twice a week. You know what? And now, if you're not working, you know what? I expect that you would watch the broadcast at 10 o'clock. To whom much is given, much is required. And we just spend 15, 20 minutes every day. But I'm telling you, it is rich. Monday through Friday at 10 o'clock, it is so rich as we're going through the Word of God. It is awesome. And why is it so awesome? Because it changes your mind. Let me tell you what. The reason why you get in the messes, most of the messes that you get yourself into, or most of the messes that you're into, you got yourself into them. I didn't say all of them. I know there's sometimes where, you know what, that, you know, somebody just hits you from behind. But many times, or I would even say most of the time, the mess you're in is because of bad choices that you made. Why did you make bad choices? Because you thought wrongly. The key is how you think. And if you can change how you think, everything will change. Now, let me say this. You need to think higher. You need to think more like God thinks. The Word, the Bible says, will wash your mind. See, you've been conned. You know, listen, this pandemic, you know what they were telling us? You talk about fake news. You know what they were telling us? They were telling us masks aren't beneficial. Look it up. That's what they were telling us. They were telling us that this pandemic, that it didn't go from person to person. I mean, I could go on and on. I'm not trying to rip on that. I'm just saying, man, the amount of misinformation out there is phenomenal. And a lot of it is just manipulative to get you to go the wrong way. Amen. And what is going to straighten you out? The truth. The truth. The truth. My Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way. You want to know how to date? Look in the Bible. You want to know how to get your finances out of a mess? Look in your Bible. You want to know how to have a better relationship with your wife or your husband or your kids? Look in the Bible. Because this is the truth. And we as Christians need to recognize we have the answer. The world doesn't have the answer. Stop thinking the world has the answer. The world doesn't have the answer. The world doesn't have, here, let me say it five times. You say it with me five times. The world doesn't have the answer. 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 And, oh yeah, the world doesn't have the answer. They don't have the answer. God has the answer. So we don't come to church Sunday. We come to church Sunday and Wednesday. And you know what? And right now, if you can, you know what? You get church every day. Because at 10 o'clock, we're going to open up our Bible. I'm going to share it with you. And it's cool to share the Word of God together with your pastor. Amen. What's the key? The key is that our mind, our thinking has to change. When our thinking changes, everything's going to get better. Why? Because his ways are higher than our ways. Turn to Philippians. Philippians. Look at this. Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 12. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 12. That is not what I'm looking for. George, help me out. The passage, it says, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Oh, 21. Oh, yeah, there it is. You know, do you catch that, what I did there? 12, 21. Mm-hmm. Okay, hey, we all have challenges, praise the Lord. Look what it says, for to me, everybody say for to me. What's he saying there? He's saying, look, I can't say if you are walking in contrast to the world. Just because you go to Hope doesn't mean you're living a victorious Christian life. Just because you go to some church, just because you say you're a Christian, it doesn't, I don't know. I can't speak for you, but for me, for to me, this is for to me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey guys, this is how I look at it. For to me, I think this way. Somebody has to say the power is in the mind. See, for to me, what am I saying? The apostles thought right. Why were they so in stark contrast with the rest of the world? Because they thought right. Watch this. For to me, this is how I think. To live is what? To live is Christ. What's he saying? For to me, I want to act like Jesus. Amen? That's what he thought. For to me, to live is Christ. I'm going to say this, and I hope you don't misunderstand me. The apostles didn't really want to act like them. They wanted to act like Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that God hasn't made each one individual. I'm not saying, you know what, you can have your style. You know what I mean? I'm not saying if you want to wear a mohawk, go for it. You know what? God bless you. If you want to shave your head, go for it. God bless you. You know what I mean? I mean, when I was in junior high, I wore these bell bottoms. Hate to date myself. I wore these bell bottoms. I mean, they were crazy. It was just like, boom, man. You know, I could almost put my waist into the pant bottom. That's how big they were. You know what? And I'm telling you what, and I would walk around, I thought I was the coolest dude in the world. I remember when the style changed and it went to all the pants started getting straight. I hated that. Why? Because I it just wasn't that cool. What I'm saying is, you know what, you could do whatever you want to do. And I'm not saying that you can't have your own style. What I'm saying is, Paul is saying, let me tell you what just really I'm into. I want to act like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Isn't that how John the Baptist was? Remember John the Baptist? And remember they were getting on. Do you remember this? Remember they were getting on him? You know why they got on him? They got on him because his disciples are baptizing, and then Jesus' ministry starts, and then his disciples are baptizing. And these, how many know some people just like to stir stuff up? Hey, if you're one of those stir-uppers, silencio, por favor. Amen. Knock it off. You know what I mean? You ever know somebody like this? They're like, hey, you know what? Did you know? You know what? What's her name? She said this about you. And did you know? And they just stir up. Well, that's what these Pharisees and Sadducees, they come out and they think they're going to stir up John the Baptist. And I was like, hey, did you notice Jesus is bringing bigger crowds than you're bringing, dude. You used to be all that in a bag of chips. You know what? But now you're not all that in a bag of chips. Now there's somebody else, and he's rocking it, and you're... And what does John the Baptist say? He's going to correct them. You know what he says? You know what example he uses? He says, hey, guys, what are you talking about? You know what? When the bride comes up and the... Or when the... What do they call the lady? What's her? She's the bride, right? When the bride comes up and the groom, you know, sees her and he's like, oh, my precious. And boom. And it's like, who's the guy? The best man. The best man's like, you know what? He doesn't get in a fight with the broom. They're all laughing at me right now. You're all laughing at me at home too. He doesn't get in a fight with the groom. You know what? Because he wants to take the bride out. He's like, no, he's happy. He's like, what are you talking about? Their guys are baptizing more than my guys. My whole life is I'm pointing to Jesus. And then he says, right from right there, he says, I must decrease and he must increase. Listen, you know why they were so effective? Because they thought right. To him, to live was Christ. That's how they thought. That's how life was. You know, I told you I was going to talk about finances, and I want to take a little bit of time because how many know your finances are a great picture of your heart? Your finances are a great picture of what's really going on. What is really important to you? And it was interesting to me because I looked up this study yesterday. And here's what the Bible says. In the end times, how many believe we're close to the end? I do. I really do. But the Bible says in the end times, men will become lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And I looked up this study yesterday, and it was such an interesting study. I want to teach it to you. Out of the four groups, what do you got? You got the great generation. Then you got the, what do you got? Then you got the boomers, right? And then what do you have after that? You got the, what's after that? The Gen X's. And then after that, what do you got? The millennials. Okay? What's it? So guess who gives the most? The great generation. The older people give the most. Now, I don't mean like they give the most money. I mean out of 100, if you have 100 people that are in their 70s, most of them are generous to give to nonprofits. Now, this is really important. Pay attention. Out of all these groups, most of them are giving to churches. What does that tell you? Christian people are generous people. Amen. Christian people are generous people. But this is really important in light, follow me, with the passage that says, in the end times, men will become lovers of self rather lovers of God. Because guess what group after that gives the most? The boomers. And then, you know what? Then the millennials, and then the Gen X's. But the millennials and the Gen X's are almost giving the same amount, percentage. And it is much, much, much less than the boomers and the great generation. What are you saying, Pastor? Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that, why are they doing that? Because they're thinking wrongly. Whose responsibility is it? Listen, Gen Xers. Listen, millennials. Whose responsibility is it to fund the kingdom of God? Somebody say, it's my responsibility. No, it is. Do you have a job? It's your responsibility. Amen. You getting a stimulus check? It's your responsibility. So, Pastor, I don't dig you. You know what? Getting in my face about my money. See, you're thinking wrong. It's not your money. It's not your money. Stop thinking that way. That is such a secular way to think. That is so secular. Hey, come out from among them. Stop touching what is unclean. Listen, I love you guys, but I just got to tell you, that is so gross. It's such a gross, you know what? You've been saved for 4 years, you know what? And you're, you know what? You know, given, you know, $38 over the last 4 years to build the kingdom. It's ridiculous. And you need to be called out on it. You know why? Because you claim to be a Christian. Listen, if you're not saved, you know what? I get that. If you're not saved, I'm not talking to you. I mean, if you're not saved, it's a good thing to be generous, because there is a principle that is absolutely true, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, that if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. But if you're saved, you know what? You need to separate yourself out and start funding the kingdom of God. In this study, it was amazing. Matter of fact, George, come up here. Try to pull this up for me. No, it's actually, give me a second. Pull that up for me as soon as you can. It is amazing what the body of Christ could do financially if we would just start to not look like the world. It is amazing. And these guys, for them, to live was Christ. That's just how they acted. It's just what they thought. It was such a powerful thing. What is credit card debt a reflection of? Pastor, man, you're going for it, huh? Yes, I am. What is credit card debt a reflection of? What?
Exactly where it's at. But...
Oh, yeah, cool. Thank you. George, this isn't it. Keep on looking for it. What is credit card debt a reflection of? Here's what credit card debt is a reflection of: that you're not spending all your money on yourself. You're spending all your money on yourself and money that you don't even have. That's what it's a reflection of. And credit card debt in our country is the worst it's ever been. The worst it's ever been. Pastor, I got a lot of credit card debt. Okay, well, stop spending so much money. Amen. on yourself. Hey, can we fund what God has called us to fund? We can. We can fund so many things if, watch this, if 20% of the people weren't rowing the boat. But if everyone, I'm talking about everyone that calls himself a Christian, everyone that goes to Hope, if you just start to just give like you should, you know what? The whole thing, oh yeah, here it is. Whole thing will be changed. This is amazing. $247 million U.S. citizens identify as Christians. Only 1.5 million tithe. 247 million United States citizens identify as Christians. Only 1.5 million tithe. According to this study, only about 5% of churchgoers tithe. If Christians tithed, there would be an additional, listen to this, $165 million available. Can you believe that? I wanted to catch this one thing. Give me a second. Maybe I'll have it for you next week. I need to find it. Sorry. But in this study, it went over so many things that we could do if we had that $165 million. It would just be phenomenal. Oh, here it is. Thank you. $165 million would have in the kingdom if churchgoers would tithe. What would we be able to do? We could spend $25 billion to relieve global hunger and eliminate deaths and prevent disease within 5 years. Listen to this. $15 million, we could solve the world's water and sanitation issue, specifically in places where a majority of people live on less than $1 a day. We could get everybody to be able to drink fresh water. You know what? We could spend $12 billion to end illiteracy. I'm not talking about the secular world. I'm talking about the Christians could end illiteracy. I read this. I was like, oh my goodness. We could spend $1 billion and fully fund overseas missions. Fully fund overseas missions. Watch this. And then we could spend, watch this, $100 to $110 billion would be left over for additional ministry expansion. Amen. Say, Pastor, I thought you were going to be talking. I didn't know you were talking. Pastor, I don't know you're talking about money today. I thought you were going to talk about acting differently than the world. I am. Church, can we recognize it is our responsibility to fund the kingdom of God? I can't talk about other churches. I'm just talking about Hope. What if everyone at Hope brought a tithe and an offering into church every Sunday and every Wednesday? Where would we be? How much more staff would we be able to staff? Would we owe anything on the outdoor project? Could we be building already a 500-seat auditorium? And might that already be funded? I'm just telling you, could we do this? Could we take our, watch this, could we build a 500-seat auditorium and give Sozo, you know what, this beautiful South Sanctuary? Could we take the nursery that is packed and could we bust down some walls and give and make the nursery everything, the nursery and the preschool? Could the preschool go into the J-12 huge room? And could the J-12ers, you know what, could we make a phenomenal new children's center out of the old North Sanctuary? Could we do that? I say we could. I say we could, and I say we will. And I say to those of you who are not part, get in and be part. To those of you who are pretending, you know what, stop pretending. And you know what, get real with yourselves and look at your finances and look at what you're doing. We are called to make a difference. And if our finances aren't in the game, then our heart's not in the game. And it's no wonder that there's a not a striking difference between us and the world. We love the things of the world. You know what? To these apostles, to live was Christ. You know what? They just were in to Jesus. And they gave it all. Listen, every single one of the apostles were killed because of their not willingness to back down for the things of God. Every single one of them, except John. And John, they didn't even know what to do with because they boiled him in, you know, in hot oil, and he was like, what? What? You know what? You think you're going to make John stew today? I don't think so. Amen. See, can we make a difference? We can. You know, it's interesting because people don't want you to talk about money. You know what the issue is? People don't want to talk to you about money because that's main people's issue. That's why they don't want you to talk about it. And it's interesting because instead of being straight up and going, oh man, pastor, you're right, and I need to repent, they just want to look at you like you're the one who's cracked. You're the one who's, I tell you what, you just want my money. Listen, I don't want your money. Amen. I don't. God don't need your money. You need to lag your heart into the things of God. Amen. That's what it's about. These guys were just into Jesus for me. For me. For to me. For to me to live is Christ. That's just what I'm about. That's just how I act. That's just how I roll. That's just what I'm about. You know, we'll look at it next week. But you know what? They take Paul. They beat him. They beat him. They beat him so bad, they drag him out of the city. Why are they dragging him out of the city? Because they don't want him preaching there. They beat him, drag him out of the city, and they drop him. And you know what they think? They think he's dead. The apostles find him and circle him, and next thing you know, he gets up. There are some theologians who believe that he was dead, that they rose him up from the dead. What do you think? I don't know. You know what? I like to say what the Bible says, and the Bible doesn't tell us what it is. Here's what the Bible does tell us. They thought he was dead. How many know? If he's dead or he's almost dead, you know what? The point's still the same. When he raises up from the dead, you know what he does? You know what he does? He goes back and starts preaching the gospel again. Why? Here's why. Because For me, to live is Christ. It's what he's about. You know what? Why is D and Anthony come down here and clean this place, disinfect this place all the time? Why? Because they don't got anything else to do? No, because to them, to live is Christ. Why are the people who do bring the tithe and the offerings? Why are the people who do bring the tithes and the offerings in? What? Why do they do that? Like they wouldn't like to spend 10%. You know what? You know, maybe buy a boat or pay off some credit card debt or do whatever they want to do, something, because they just got nothing else to do with that money. You know, or the people that have given gifts to the outdoor project, nearly $200,000, you know, has been given so far to the outdoor project. What? Because like they just I don't know what to do with this. I guess no, that doesn't have to, no, that's not the issue. You know what the issue is? They're in love with Jesus. Amen. And by the way, we still have some money to take care of completely having that paid in full, because $200,000 is not going to do it. Amen. We still have roughly another $200,000 that we need to raise. Amen. Amen. And I'm believing that people like you who are listening to this, oh, that's what you're trying to do, Pastor. You're just trying to get us. Hey, guys, that's not what I'm trying to get you to do. I'm trying to get you to change how you think. I'm trying to change your life that you wouldn't think about yourself first, but you would buy like these apostles. Can I tell you what? You keep on thinking about yourself. You keep on putting yourself first. You know what you're doing? You're I love you guys. I know I'm straight up today. You're worshiping an idol. The idol is you. The idol is you. I'm telling you what, we don't have too much time left. Can we stop playing church? Can we stop playing church? Can we start to really care about the lost? Because let me tell you what, that's what that outdoor project is about. All that outdoor project is, well, Pastor, you just want to be out there and eat a taco. Oh, my goodness. I can eat a taco in my office in the shade. Amen? It's not about that. It's about having a footprint in our community to say, check this out. You know what? You can go to church. Listen, I believe this. There'll probably be more ministry done in that shade structure eating tacos than in this sanctuary. I don't say that in a negative way, but just because we're restricted to some extent in here. Out there are going to be all kinds of people ministering to people. And all these people driving by. You know what? Listen, you talk about different. I talked to the architect just this week. You know what he said? Guys, listen, this is a great testimony. Listen to what he says. He says, you know what? I said, I just want to let you know. Virtually everybody that sees this thing is blown away. And they say, who designed this? Because this is gorgeous. This is amazing. And I said, his name's Jim. Jim, you might even be watching right now. Thane, how you doing? Good to see you. But I told him, I said, hey, Jim, I said, I just want to let you know that the execution, looks way better built than it did in paper or on video. And virtually everyone that comes by and looks at it says, wow, this is amazing. You know what Jim told me? He said, Drew, your church is one of very few churches that is doing an outdoor patio area like you're doing. He said, a lot of them have it on the plans, but few do it. I said, Jim, why is that? He said, well, they just run out of money. They're trying to build a sanctuary, a new sanctuary, a new kids' room, whatever they're doing, and they just run out of money. And he said, your church is doing it. And I thought to myself, it's interesting to me because I remember really, Tammy, you remember this time in my life. And I was really vacillating because I knew how much money it would cost to do the outdoor project, and I knew how much money it would cost to build a new sanctuary. And I knew that if we build the outdoor project, that I just was vacillating. And I heard the Holy Spirit. I was talking to a friend, Kirk Mackey. Kirk, maybe you're watching today. But I was talking to Kirk Mackey, and as I was talking to Kirk Mackey, I got the peace of God that said, do the outdoor project. Listen, that outdoor project ain't about me and you in a shade structure, you know what, eating a taco. And we are going to do that, and it's going to be awesome, and we're going to enjoy it. It's going to be great. It's going to be great for us. It's going to be great for our kids. It's going to be great for your grandkids. But it's not about that. It's about ministry. Because when I'm out there eating a taco, there's going to be a lot more happening than just eating a taco. I'm going to allow people to share with me what's going on in their life. And there's going to be elders, and they're going to be out there eating tacos, and they're going to be ministering. And there are going to be junior hires out there, and they're going to be ministering. And there's going to be a whole bunch of, and the sound guys are going to be ministering, and the worship people are going to minister. And we're all going to be ministering, all while we're eating, you know what, tacos at Hope Community Church. Can we get real? Can we stop playing church, acting like we're doing something, and the whole time just, you know what, acting like the world? Can we separate ourselves out and stop touching what is unclean? I don't know what that is. For many of you, you know what it is? It's your, you need to make an adjustment in how you fund the kingdom of God, or your lack of funding the kingdom of God. For others, it could be all other things. See, Pastor, you've been straight up today. Yeah, but that doesn't mean that I don't love you. Sometimes I think pastors don't love their people enough, so they won't tell them hard things. You know, Jesus at one point told them something hard, and when he told them this hard thing, they started jumping off. And he tells the apostles, he says, you know, you guys want to go too? Do you remember this? You know what was going on? He was telling them something hard. I'm telling you something hard. But can I tell you what? I think you can take it. You know what I sense in my spirit? That you're tired of the mediocrity in your life. You're tired of, you know what, one foot in, one foot out. And the main issue, I don't know who this is for, the main issue is you're resisting God in doing what he's asking you to do financially. And you've been resisting it. And hey, today's your day. Don't harden your heart harder than it is. Soften your heart. Repent. The time of refreshing would come. We don't like to end a service, to end a broadcast, that we don't give you an opportunity to accept Jesus. If you want to accept Jesus right now, right in your living room, your bedroom, I don't care if you're in your robe or you got some funky slippers on, it makes no difference to me. Say this with me. Say it out loud. Say it and mean it in your heart. Say, Jesus, I need your help. Come in my heart. I'm inviting you to change my life from the inside out. I'm tired of running my own life. I want to make you my Lord. I want to make you the one who runs my life. Thank you for dying on the cross, washing away all my sins. I'm a Christian today. Amen. We believe if you said that simple prayer that you got born again today. Start to follow us. Start to come to Sunday and Wednesday. You know what? If you're not working, I'll see you tomorrow at 10 o'clock. You know what? If you speak Spanish, you know what? Watch us tonight at Esperanza at 6. And then one more thing. If this message has spoken to you, if you are one of those who needs to repent, you know what? Do it right now. Say, Jesus, for me to live has been about me. And I'm sorry. I change that today. I change that right now. It's changed now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, can I share one more thing with you as I close or before we dismiss? When I was in my 20s and I thought I was a tither, I thought I was a giver because my dad was always a giver. But I wasn't. I was selfish. And I was running around in my little Carmagia in Costa Mesa listening to Christian radio, and a pastor told me that I was selfish. Do you know, watch this, one word can change your life forever if you'll act on that word. If you'll act on that word. Hearing that word didn't change my life. It was hearing the word and making the decision that I was going to act on it. And that week, when I got paid, I took the tithe and the offering. I took 10% and what I prayed about, felt like I needed to give this much offering every single week. And I took that out from my portion of my wallet. I folded it up and I put it in another portion of my wallet. From that day forth, you know what? I've tithed consistently since now. You know what? And you know what? That was, egads, that was like, you know, 14 years ago. That was a joke. Some of you are going to do the math right now and go, oh. What's my point? My point is this. You could change your life today if you'll make a decision to do that. And I'm believing you will.